May let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, that all things are possible because you are here. And Father, believing that you yourself have come down with a shout in this hour, that you captured the soul and heart of a man who committed himself 100% to your will and your way, Father, we ask that you would also help us as your elect to be captured in our hearts and our minds and our will, Father, that it would not be our will but your will that we would want to be done. May we have the mind that was in Christ, to have not anything, to do not anything except for what you would tell us to do. To speak not that which would not be what you have spoken, but rather that we would have only thus saith the Lord, that we keep still. That we wouldn't covet our own will, but your will. And we have no doctrine but the doctrine of Christ. And so, Lord, we commit these thoughts and we commit, Lord, the actions of your servant, William Branham, back to us, because we know that he was a reflector in this hour as your son Jesus was the pattern. And Lord, knowing that you are a very peculiar God, you have chosen peculiar people and you've called us a holy nation, a peculiar people. And so, Lord, we're committed to that peculiarity. Help us to better understand it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I'd like to continue with our study of the spoken word as the original seed. And we'll pick up at paragraph 10, where Brother Branham talks about the peculiarity of his ministry. And he says, "And now, O Lord, who separated me from my mother, who's fed me all the days of my life and has brought me to this hour, by thy grace, feeling it was thy will that I should explain to the people why that I have acted and did the way that I have done, may it be in such a way that people will have a better understanding, Lord, of the peculiarity of thy servants. Grant these things, Father, these scriptures and texts and words that we have written here through the week, praying and studying. May they fall on good ground everywhere that they are heard, a ground that can hold them and nourish them, and then all praise shall be given to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." Now notice Brother Branham said, By thy grace, feeling it was thy will that I should explain to the people why that I have acted and did the way that I have done. May it be in such a way that the people will better understand, Lord, of the peculiarity of thy servants. So we want to know what this word peculiar means, and especially what Brother Branham is referring to here when he describes himself as such. Now the word peculiar is an adjective, and it means unusual or odd. It also means distinct from all others. In other words, unique. So Brother Branham is talking about the oddity of his ministry. Then we must know what makes it odd or what makes it stand out as so different from all other ministries. From God revealing himself to his people, Brother Branham said, "I knew that was the same voice that spoke to me all along. That was the first time that I'd ever seen it like that, but I knew that voice." And he said, "Fear not, I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that your peculiar birth and peculiar life has been misunderstood with men." Said, your peculiar life and your peculiar birth has been to indicate that you are to take a gift of divine healing to the peoples of the world. And I said, "Sir, I'm uneducated. I could not go." And he said, "I'll be with you." And I said, "Sir, I'm uneducated." I said, "I could not go. The people wouldn't believe me." He said, "As the prophet Moses was given two signs, so will you be given two signs." Said, "First will be that you'll be able to detect diseases by your hand, taking the patient by the right hand in your left. And if you'll be sincere when you pray, get them to believe you. And be sincere when you pray, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer." See, he spoke of cancer. That's the only disease, he said. And he said, "Then if you'll be sincere with that, it will come to pass that you will tell them the very secrets of their hearts." And said, "Them will be the two signs." And he said, and I said, "I will go." And he said, "And I will be with you." Well, that's exactly what took place with Moses. Moses also had a peculiar birth. Moses had a peculiar upbringing, as Brother Branham did. And Moses was given two signs the same. Now, from the balm of Gilead, Brother Branham said, "We take our ministers and great doctors of divinity out of them, and instead of giving them the new birth, many of our seminaries take the man and try to educate him. Education is a wonderful thing, but education will never substitute salvation or the new birth. It cannot do it. God has a program, and we must measure up to that program. We try to teach our ministers knowledge. We ought to teach them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We ought to teach them Christ. But we're trying to get a better class of people among us. There's no better class of people than born-again Christians. Now, they may be peculiar. They may act peculiar. They may look peculiar. They may dress peculiar, but they are peculiar people because they're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, offering spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name, certainly. Well, that's what makes us peculiar. From divine love and sovereign grace, Brother Bram said, going down to take over, 80 years old, whiskers blowing to one side like a mule with a wife and the child, with a child in each hip, jogging along the road. They said, where are you going? Down to Egypt to take over. But the beautiful thing is, he did it. Because God said so, that settled it. No matter how ridiculous it looks to you, if God says so, that settles it. That's all. No matter if it seems strange, you say that they act strange, they look strange and peculiar. Sometimes God's people are peculiar. He said they were, you see? And they act peculiar to the carnal mind, but one time come into the presence of that same angel of the burning bush and you'll act the same way. You'll have a peculiar lookout on things. You'll say, I ought to have seen that before. I ought to have known that. But it's got to be a converted mind. So what makes us a peculiar nation, a peculiar people, It's your conversion. Because when you begin to see as God sees, you don't see what man sees anymore. You don't see like man sees. You're not interested in what man is interested in. You're only interested in the things of God. From his wonders to perform, Brother Bram said, God does things peculiar. He works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Did you catch that? He works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Oh, I just love that. And how that he does it in such a way sometimes that it is absolutely, it cannot be explained. And from the great shining light, he said, and we cannot be ordinary. We have to be unusual. We cannot be usual because God's people are a peculiar people. They've been through the ages. Although peculiar, yet the star was brilliant. Not brilliant in world's education, world's affair, but brilliant as sacrifice before the Lord. We prostrate ourselves as the Magi did in the presence of the King of Kings to reflect his light. And from Israel at Kadesh Barnea, Brother Bram said, and then he sent a child. A child was born, a peculiar child, and he was raised a peculiar life. But God had his hand upon him, upon Moses. How he was hid in the bulrush, born in a time of persecution, just like Christ was born, a prophet child, just like Christ. And he was born in this world to be a deliverer, just like Christ. And how his work, how he was a lawgiver, went up in the mountains and stayed 40 days, come back out with the law. And he is besetting sin, and his besetting sin was his temper. He broke the commandments. He went back up, showing that the priesthood must die. It must pass away. You know, it's interesting, but Jesus fasted 40 nights and 40 days and 40 nights one time. Moses did it on three occasions. 40 days and 40 nights. You know, Moses was a pretty peculiar man. You know, when Brother Bram talks about his besetting sin was his temper. why did Moses strike the Egyptian, kill the Egyptian? Then why did he flee? You know, he was second in command of all of. He was ready to take over. Why did he have to flee? You know, if he or his brother that became Pharaoh, if they wanted to kill a man, they could kill a man. Why did he have to flee? Moses fled because the people didn't get it. He knew what he was called to do, but the people didn't receive him. He tried to do it on his own might. He knew he was to deliver the people, but they didn't follow suit. He was hoping they would, but they didn't. So in his anger, he left him and said, forget him. And he went to the backside of the desert. Then God had to take all of that old training, all that military might, that military genius out of the man. Because that's all he knew, how to conquer. Moses was the greatest general that ever lived. And yet he came back with none of the military machines that he used to conquer Ethiopia and the other nations around. You came back with a stick. God does it His way. In 1 Peter 2 and 9 it says, but ye are a chosen generation. Now the word generation here was translated from the Greek word genos, which we get the word gene from, and which refers to lineage. So we are a chosen lineage, the seed or offspring. And I want you to notice what the attributes of that gene or offspring is. He says, we are a chosen generation, a chosen gene, a holy nation. Well, why is holy the first attribute God expresses? Because without holiness, you cannot see God. And without seeing God, you cannot be like He is. He says, we are a holy nation and a peculiar people. Now, this is not peculiar in that you are kooky or crazy, but it's peculiar in that you are God-oriented, while the rest of mankind is not. He says, you are a chosen lineage, a chosen genos, chosen genes, and those genes are from God Himself, which makes you different from the rest of the world. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And what makes us peculiar? Notice what Peter says that makes us peculiar. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. Now, if you are to show forth the praises of Him, then we are to say the same thing that He said. Because the fruit offering of the lips is giving praise to His name. And, of course, praising Him is basically confessing and saying the same thing He said. We won't add to what He said. We won't take from what He said. Jesus said, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father. If you say the same thing about Me before men, I'll say the same thing before you, about you before My Father. Well, what's the same thing that He could say, that we could say about Him before men, that He would say before His Father about us, that we're His brother? You see, that's the same word. And Brother Bram taught us that confess means the same thing, because it's made up of two Greek words, homo, which means the same, and logos, which is the very thoughts of God manifested or expressed. So we see that to confess Him is to say the same thing that He said about Himself. Then you have got to understand what He said in order to repeat it correctly. And Brother Branham said in a sermon, God who is rich in mercy, He said, if a man comes out with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be truth, and that man stays right in that same old denominational doctrine, forget it. Nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing that's rotten manna that's got termites in it, wiggle tails or whatever you want to call it from 40, 50 years ago, is still trying to eat that old manna that fell back years ago, and the children of Israel on their journey, new manna fell every night. That's right. You couldn't keep it over. We don't live over some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna, out of heaven in our journey as we go. Then I want you to notice God chooses peculiar men to bring a peculiar message. Not a message that everyone knows, but what they don't know. A unique message. Because that's what peculiar means. Unusual. Unique. Israel P. Warren wrote in his book, The Parousia, published in 1879. He said, we often speak of the second advent, the second coming, etc. But the scripture never speaks of a second parousia. You see, it's unique. Whatever was to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before and being never to occur again. It was to be a presence differing from and superior to all other manifestations of Himself to men, so that its designation should be properly stand by itself without any qualifying epithet other than the article, the presence. From this view of the world, it is evident, I think, that neither the English word coming nor the Latin advent is the best representative of the word. They do not conform to its etymology. They do not correspond to the idea of the verb from which it is derived. Nor could they properly be substituted for the more exact word presence. In the cases where the translator uses the latter, nor is the radical of the theme the same. Coming and advent give most prominently the concept of an approach to us, motion toward us. Parousia, that of being with us, without reference as to how it began. The force of coming or advent ends with arrival. That of presence begins with arrival. Coming and advent are words of motion, whereas presence shows rest. The space of time covered by the action of coming or advent is limited. It may be momentary. That of presence is unlimited. And it's unique. So now we have a peculiar God who comes in a very peculiar way and declares himself with a peculiar message by a peculiar ministry to a peculiar people. And I like that. So if you want to be like the rest of the world, go ahead. But then that tells me that this message isn't for you. Because Jesus said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in you. All of God's prophets and all of God's people were peculiar people. Let's just look at some of them. From his sermon, The Masterpiece, Brother Branham says, we find out then in Joseph that Joseph was a peculiar born boy. Well, what about Joseph? His life was very peculiar. God gave him dreams. He gave him visions. And even the coat that his father gave him was a very peculiar coat. You see, because he was a peculiar boy. His life was peculiar, very unusual, very unique. Well, what about Moses? Brother Bram said from Waters of Separation, he said, there was a man born by the name of Moses, a very peculiar child. Of course, I believe that gifts and callings are without repentance. You can't make yourself something that you're not. I differ a little bit with you, some of you latter rain brethren, on that of laying hands on and giving gifts. I differ with you scripturally. I believe that you're born from God. God has set in the church certain things. God did it. And no matter how much you want to be something else, I couldn't make myself have brown eyes if I wanted them. They're blue. And you are what you are by the grace of God. You're born to be what you're born to be. And from Israel, Kadesh Barnea, Brother Branham said, and then he sent a child was born, a peculiar child, and he was raised a peculiar life, but God had his hand upon him, speaking about Moses. And then from Spoken Word, it's the original seed, paragraph 178. Brother Brown said, like the mighty man, the mighty anointed prophet Moses knew God would use him, for he had proved Moses to be a servant by his peculiar birth. At the right time, that if deliverance for Abraham seed was at that time. Are you getting it? And Moses never stayed in Egypt and argued his scriptural points with them. He never fussed with the priests. But he went to the wilderness and he waited on the Lord until the people was ready to receive him. He had come to testify of them, but they would not receive him. God called his prophet to the wilderness. God had testified that he had chosen him, but the waiting was not by Moses, but for the people to get ready to receive Moses. Moses thought the children would understand that he was sent. I never wrote it. He did. So it is now. So Brother Bram's letting us know that his life also is very much like Moses, born a peculiar birth. How many people do you know that a light was waiting for that child to be born? And that light hovered over that baby when he was born. The only other person that the scripture speaks of that happening is Jesus Christ. Now if you take the ministry of William Branham and compare it, you'll find that the things that happened in Moses' ministry, the supernatural, the great miracles of supernatural, they happen in Brother Branham's ministry. But it doesn't stop there. Moses was a lawgiver. Moses went up to the mountain to be alone with God, as so did William Branham on many occasions. And the seven seals were revealed through William Branham. But it doesn't stop there. Elijah was a man whose ministry happened to deal with the changing of nature, the changing of weather. We see the same thing take place in the life of William Branham. Elijah laid his hands upon a dead child. William Branham did it 5 times, I think, or 7 times. Dead people were raised from the dead. You take the ministry of Samuel, the prophet. Samuel had visions that were very distinctive. He told Saul, he said, now, Saul, he said, the horse you're looking for, you're going to find it down in the next canyon over. It'll be around three rocks or whatever, and sure enough, they found it. He would tell people what was going to happen before it happened. Very distinctive ministry in prophetic utterance. William Branham had the same. You see, you could take all the prophets and the things that they did could be found in the ministry of William Branham. I believe with all my heart that William Branham was the greatest prophet that ever lived on this earth. Greater than Moses, greater than Paul, greater than John the Baptist. And yet up to that point, John the Baptist, having not done any miracles, Jesus said no greater prophet had lived. That included Moses. And yet in this day, Brother Branham wanted to go off to the wilderness just to, you know, to get away from everything. And God not only told him that he couldn't do it, but he said, look, you know, your ministry has this in it, and this in it, and this in it, and this in it. And you see that it was the forerunning of the coming of the Son of God. But it was a manifestation of the presence of God to the people in this hour. Now from the message witness, Brother Branham said, now Moses, when he turned aside, looked at the bush, God was going to send him, but before Moses knew, he said, show me your glory. You know, sometimes when God does things, he does it in such a funny way, an odd way, peculiar way to the people of this world. It seems foolish to the carnal mind how that God does things so simple. It just confuses the carnal mind. For instance, the virgin birth and many things that yet got the carnal mind all broke up. They don't know what to think about it, but God does it. Just like when John the Baptist came. Why, the scripture said when the inauguration of Jesus down there at the river that day, all the high places would be made low, and the low places would be brought high, and the leaves all clapped their hands, and the mountains skipped like little lambs. Just think of it. And what was it? An old woodsman type of a preacher, with the beard out over his face like a fuzzy worm, and a big piece of sheepskin wrapped around him, standing on the muddy banks of the Jordan, preaching repentance. Amen. No fine dressed lace, silks and satin, and whatever it was. Just a woolly-faced old man in a sheepskin. Think about how peculiar that was. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus had a very peculiar ministry, in that he absolutely had surrendered his life. In fact, his very will he had surrendered over to the Father's will. And Jesus became a good steward to do only the bidding of his Father. And John also told us that the reason the people were blinded to Jesus and the vindication of his ministry is because they were blinded to the word of the Father, which Jesus was only acting out and fulfilling. So in essence, what we see is the blinding was a spiritual thing, because even though they could see with their eyes, that they still could not understand or perceive what was happening. And Peter called them willfully ignorant, because they turned down the understanding that was presented to them because it didn't fit their own understanding. And don't think that you won't be judged in this hour as well for turning down the truth, though it was vindicated right before your very eyes. That is why John said they would rather have the dokes of man than the dokes of God. We can't blame God for their unbelief. God doesn't shove you through a pipe and say, blessed is he that overcomes. That's why we're called a peculiar people, because it takes a peculiar people to see peculiar things. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that's odd and peculiar ways, he spoke to the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets. Notice that Hebrews 1 and 1 tells us here concerning God that the way that he operates is odd, it's peculiar. God, who at sundry times, that means in various times and in diverse or different manners, he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now the word sundry is the equivalent Greek word polumeros, and it's pronounced many portions, by many times, many, many ways. So we see here that God does things in many portions and in many different ways. That means that what he does is not in an unusual way, but rather, what God does is not in a usual way, but in an unusual way. Then Paul goes on to say, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And it means in many different ways or manners. Now the word diverse is the same as the English word diverse. And it means differing or unique from one another. Now, this would seem at first glimpse to nullify Malachi 3 and 6. It says, I am God, I change not. Or Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But a closer reading of the definition of diverse sheds more light on the difference. The word diverse means differing one from another, but made up of distinct characteristics, qualities, and elements. And as Brother Branham has taught us, God is identified by his characteristics. Therefore, I would like to look at these peculiar ways and peculiar times that God speaks to man. First of all, the scripture says, God, who at various times and in various ways spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, although the way and the times are varied and changing, yet we see the common thread here is that God is the one speaking to the prophets. In Amos 3 and 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now, therefore, although God changes the scene and in the manner in which he manifests himself, and even the times, yet the constant is that he does everything, and he will reveal it all through his servants, the prophets. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. He's unique. He's peculiar. Notice here that we're told that there is none like him. That again speaks of an unusual God in which there is none other like him. Otherwise, if there were others like him, he would not be unusual, right? And God wants to remain that way. He likes being one of a kind. He likes to be the unusual God. And why is it then that in churches people want everybody to be the same? Like Brother Bram said, the pastor has a habit. He kind of jerks his head like this. He said, you watch the brothers and they all jerk their head. He says, the pastor picks up his coffee and he drinks it with his little pinky sticking out. He says, you watch the people in the church and they pick up their coffee and they drink it with their little pinky sticking out. People want to be the same. But God is unique. And he wants individuals. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. From Exodus 20, verse 21, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now let's examine this unusual God and let's see how unusual his ways are and his manners of speaking to his people. From the door in the door, Brother Bram said, but you know, sometimes it's unusual things that God appears in. God appears in the unusual because God is unusual. He does unusual things. He appears at unusual times and he's seen at unusual times. When times you wouldn't think that he'd be there, yet he is there. Very unusual. He works in mysterious ways, the Bible said, his wonders to perform. Therefore, that makes him unusual. And that way we get into a usual trend of things and we miss God. It's the unusual that brings God many times, the unusual thing sometime or something. We get so tied up into a creed or something that we're trying to serve. And then if everything doesn't come just according to the way we think it should, then we get upset. But not that way with God. And if we do, we make a mighty mistake. Look at Adam. God threw bloody skins at their feet and demanded the blood of an innocent one to atone for their sins. That was a pretty peculiar thing to do. But he did it. From We Have Seen His Star, Brother Brown said, this that I'm speaking of tonight might seem just a little bit unusual, and especially of these notes and scriptures that I've written here, but I will refer to as many of them takes down the scriptures and so forth. Now, it's a little unusual, but I want you to always bear this in mind. God is unusual. God does unusual things. That's the trouble with us today. We get so set in the usual things that when something unusual takes place, then we're all out of it. We don't know what's happened. God does the unusual, and any man that's ever read the Bible knows that God always does the unusual. Why is it that we do usual things? In other words, the same things over and over. Because we're creatures of habit. Why is it that every one of you is sitting in the same pew or the same chair week after week after week? I challenge you to be unusual. Don't get yourself in a rut. Don't make the chair so that, well, it only conforms to you. Move around. Be different. Come expecting. Look at Noah, an old man, building a large ship on the top of a mountain when it had never rained. How unusual could that be? Well, it would not have been unusual if he built it at the seashore. But up on the mountaintop? Now, that would seem peculiar to man. But not if you knew that there was a flood coming that would cover the entire earth. And if you built it down in the valley, near the river, when the floods came, there would be a possibility of that ship crashing against the cliffs and the mountains as the waters would raise up. But if you build it at the top of the mountain, when the waters finally reach you, there's nothing to crash against. If you know God's ways, they're not unusual to you. They're not peculiar to you. But to the rest of the world, when they don't know what's going on, it's a very peculiar thing. You see, many things seem strange if you don't understand what's happening. From Why Little Bethlehem, Brother Branham said, we think of how God does things in unusual ways because he is unusual himself. God is unusual. He's the supernatural, the infinite. And we're just finite. So anything he does is so unusual, and God is so great, till it takes the unidentified things of the earth to identify himself by them. So what about Abraham and Sarah? God gave them a promise of having a son when he was 75 years old. It's kind of unusual, isn't it, to wait that long? And then he made them wait until they were too old to have children naturally. They should have been on their deathbed. She was 90, he was 100 years old. But you see, that is unnatural because it takes a supernatural God to make this supernatural birth come to pass. Then it couldn't be said they did it themselves. Then what about Jacob and Esau? Jacob, a mama's boy. And Esau was a real man. And yet you would think that the one God loved was the opposite of who he chose. Why did God choose Jacob, who was a mama's boy, instead of a real man, Esau? Why did Isaac love Esau so much? Because Esau was a hunter. Esau was providing for the village. Esau was a leader. And Jacob was just a mama's boy. But it takes unusual people to receive an unusual promise from an unusual God. From the Message Investments, Brother Branham said, that's what makes the gospel today. It's the unusualness because God is unusual. His word is interpreted unusual to what we sometimes have it interpreted. But as I said before, God needs nobody to interpret his word. He does his own interpretation by bringing to pass the thing that he said he would do. He interprets his own word. He doesn't need our interpretation. Our interpretation is our own man-made thoughts that we put with it. Well, then let's look at Joseph. You know, Joseph was just a homeschooled boy. Sold into slavery. Sent to prison. Pulled out of prison to become the chief financial officer of the greatest nation on the earth at that time. A peculiar God. Having a peculiar prophet to give a peculiar message to save a peculiar people. Moses was the son of a slave, being raised right up under Pharaoh's nose. And in the line to become Pharaoh himself, he rose to be the greatest general Egypt had ever known, the greatest general in the greatest nation of his time, and then sent away to the wilderness to forget everything that he knew about how to fight. Only to be sent back to conquer and totally destroy the greatest and most powerful nation in the world. Brother Michael, would you check out what that is? The greatest generation the greatest general in the greatest nation of his time, and then sent away to the wilderness to forget everything that he knew about how to fight, only to be sent back to conquer and totally destroy the greatest and most powerful nation in the world with only a stick in his hand. Show me one man in history that conquered a nation single-handedly with a stick. And I don't care if the nation is some little island in the Pacific. No man has ever conquered a nation with just a stick, much less the greatest military nation on earth at the time. God is a peculiar God, and his ways are past finding out. And his prophets are peculiar people as well. From Voice of the Sign, Brother Bram said, now we find that Moses, after doing this, he got bitter. So he just run, left Egypt, and went into the desert. And there we find he married an Ethiopian girl, had a son named Gershom. And one day, while he was walking along the side of an old familiar path, on the backside of the desert, they're herding sheep. Well, he was attracted by a scene that was so unusual. And God is unusual. He does things in such an unusual way, so contrary to science, so contrary to education, so contrary to sometimes man's theology, just contrary to that. God does that just to show that he's God. And to do that, he has to take somebody that knows none of those things so he can work through that person. And when Jesus come, why didn't he take Caiaphas, the high priest, that was trained and ready for the job? He went down and got men that couldn't even sign their own name, ignorant and unlearned, the Bible said they were, because God takes nothing to make something out of it, you see. Well, let's look at Joshua. Joshua was a man that was raised up from obscurity. He was a stonemason with no military training at all, and yet he led the armies of Israel to root every single enemy that came against the children of Israel. He even called for the sun to stop in order for them to have enough light to finish the fight that they had begun, and the sun obeyed his command. Peculiar people. Well, you would have thought, well, he'd be afraid to say, sun stand still, because, you know, what if it didn't happen? No, he knew God had called him. And if God had called him, God's got to equip him. It's like when I was in Uganda, that something spoke and said, did not I send you? I said, yes, Lord, you sent me. Then what are you sitting in that chair for? Take charge of the meeting. Well, how do you take charge of a storm that's whipping around the sheets of metal on the roof? Well, you do what his son did. Peace, be still. You do what another son, William Branham, did. Say that storm just stop, and it did. You see, when you know that you're called, and you know who's called you, then you know he's obligated. God has obligated, because he says, if I send you, then I go with you. Well, what of Rahab the harlot? Just a harlot. And yet out of her marriage and out of her loins came forth the lineage of King David. And eventually the Messiah himself. And who would have thought that little David, that little ruddy fellow with stoop shoulders, would ever have been selected as king of Israel by God himself? Samuel the prophet had to bypass every man in Israel that was head and shoulders above that little boy in order to anoint him as a king of Israel. And what about Elijah? He was a real odd man, a peculiar man, very peculiar, living alone as a recluse in the wilderness, dressed in camel leather, being fed sandwiches by ravens. How could God do those things in any more peculiar way than he did? And yet this one man withstood a nation and an army and 400 priests because he knew God in a peculiar way. And what about Elisha? The prophet with a temper that cursed the rude children that made fun of his bald head. And the she-bears came out of the woods and ate up those rude little children. What an example for a prophet of God. God's messenger, the one with a temper. Well, Moses had a temper too, come to think of it. Didn't Brother Bram have trouble with a temper? He would have shot those three boys, or those two boys. What about Samson? A scrawny little kid with seven curly locks running down his back, a very peculiar instrument in the hands of a peculiar God. The carnal mind would make you think that Samson was a huge, massive built man with more muscles than a grizzly bear. And yet he was just a cute little boy with an undisciplined and rebelliousness against the will of God. But God chose him, not someone else. God chose him because God is a peculiar God, doing peculiar things in a peculiar way to make his supernatural presence known to man. And what about Gideon, like so many other men in the Bible, that God had called them into service throughout the ages? His life, as we see it in the scripture, began in total obscurity. Gideon, like the other men of God, became a strange instrument of deliverance in the hands of God. There was no gradual buildup of events that led to his arrival, but his calling sprang forth from a need in his generation. He recognized the need and he set his hand to do it, believing that God would guide his every moment movement. So was the coming of Elisha, who emerged from among the 7,000 faithful but unknown men, not one of whom was known to Elijah. John the Baptist came on the scene like a whirlwind coming forth from the wilderness. His attire was totally out of touch with the styles of the day. But that didn't matter to him, for he was so focused on what God had for him to do. But it was one man with one God. And that is all it takes to turn the world upside down. One man yielded to his one God. Then there was Shamgar, who slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's just a little stick that you see the native herdsmen in Africa using to this day. Just a stick no more than maybe that wide, not even a half inch to an inch wide. A long stick to prod the oxen along, just kind of snap them on the side to guide them along the path. And he killed 600 Philistines with a simple little stick, an ox goad. And what about Samson? Grabbed a jester's toy, a rotten old jawbone that would have broken to pieces on those brass helmets. And yet God uses peculiar people to do his peculiar things. In the book of Judges 3:31, we read, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Why did he do it? He was a farmer like the rest of Israel were farmers. And every year, it seemed like when they got their crop ready to harvest, after they got it harvested and ready to put up into the barns, the Philistines came along and they stole everything they had. The armies did. One day he got so tired of it that righteous indignation welled up inside, and he took on 600 men with just a stick in his hand, and he defeated them. Hallelujah. Why? Because there was a need, and he stepped forward into that need to fulfill that time. Now, the scripture does not tell us a whole lot about Shamgar, but it does tell us that the men of Israel were not trained fighters at the time. For had they been trained fighters, he would have not used an ox goad, but he would have used a sword or a spear or some other implement of war. But he chose to use an ox goad, which tells us he was a farmer. Now, an ox goad is a sharp stick used to prod the oxen along, to prod them along so that they will go into the stall. And that's the closest thing he had to a spear. Now, another thing we want to examine here is Israel at the time was only a scattered people. They were not an organized group like all the other nations. There was a small group here, a small group there, and they had no central place that united them all together. In fact, that did not happen until they denominated, and they wanted a king like the other nations had. I think it's interesting how the minds of men seem to work. Israel, while they were just a scattered people with small groups scattered throughout the land, seemed to have trials come and go with an opposing force once in a while. And God always delivered the people by raising up someone, some insignificant person, to become a judge over them. Not through education, not through years of training, not with sword and spear. No, these were not educated lot. They were led by the Holy Spirit. Men of God led by the Spirit of God. And all it took was one man to destroy the working of the enemy. It's just one man with his God. One man against 1,000, and the man would destroy them all. And such was Samson, and such was the man Shamgar. One man used by God to defeat the gates of the enemy. And look at Daniel. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talk about peculiar God with a peculiar people. Look at Isaiah's message, "A virgin shall conceive." I'll bet you the people thought he was nuts, tried laughing to scorn. But God proved that he was right. from a man that can turn on the lights, Brother Branham said, it was an unusual thing for that to happen. Joseph, being a just man, he was unusual. God is unusual, and the unusual is hard to understand. That's why it's hard to understand truth today. It's so unusual. A woman to have a baby without knowing a man, that was very unusual. But if you're honest and sincere, God can appear to you yet in a dream. It goes to show that anything that you have, whether it's your mind, whether you can whistle, sing, testify, or whatever you can do, if in your whole being is committed to God, God can use it if you'll just let Him do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that we are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, that this message today makes it very clear that if there's a need, if we're committed and consecrated to You, You can take whatever it is that we do have and use it for Your glory. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves. As Brother Branham said, his only regret was that he didn't live for You the first 20 years of his life. Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to take every day, may it be something special for Your kingdom. May we be yielded servants, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, Make Me a Servant.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.